Welcome to Network 7 Media Center's Mission Sunlight Chat. We are here in our studio in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Excited to be here because we've been traveling so much and we have so many travels ahead that we haven't been in the studio a lot. So maybe you've noticed as you've watched different segments through the recent weeks and months that we haven't been here in our Chattanooga studio. Hey, listen, wherever you are watching, wherever you are listening, we are thankful and grateful to have you along. You know, you can always connect with us, whether we're up with a new episode or if you just finished an episode, you can always connect with us at missionsunlight.org. You can text us at 1-423-855-4877, and you can certainly send us an email at hello@missionsunlight.org. We are always thankful to hear from you, hear what you are doing, hear your prayer request, get ideas for guests for Mission Sunlight Chat, just however you want to connect with us. Obviously, there's an opportunity there as well to donate and support this ministry, to hear more stories behind mission and ministry. I'm Christopher Beeson, your host. Down the line is Jordan Wagner, our engineer and production director, as well as our guest, Rachel Williams Smith, Dr. Rachel Williams Smith. I want to give credit where credit is due. You have had some interesting experiences in your life, and we're excited to hear about those today. Thanks for being on the program.
Well, I'm really glad to be here, and thank you for inviting me.
Would you be kind enough to begin our program with a word of prayer?
Yes. Heavenly Father, you have said that we need to share our testimonies because you have brought us where we can work in partnership with you.
Amen.
With helping to draw others to you. So bless us in this time today, and may it be that someone's heart is touched and they're clarified on their own mission or have a better understanding of your love and purpose for their life. And we just thank you for this opportunity, and we give you our mouths and our equipment and everything else and ask you to use it. In your son Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you for that prayer. That was beautiful. Dr. William Smith, can I call you Rachel?
Yes,
yeah,
please.
Good. Rachel.
So I always like to say, the doctor indicates what I've done.
Okay.
Rachel is who I am.
All right, I like that. That's humble and easy to understand. I like that. You didn't, I should let our folks at home that are listening and watching know, your current position is that you are the Dean of the School of Journalism and Communication at Southern Adventist University, just outside of Chattanooga, Tennessee.
That's correct.
So you're an educator.
Yes.
And not any kind of educator. You are in the business of educating and administrating a journalism and communications department at a university.
That's correct.
That's heavy.
It is.
It keeps you busy between trying to make administration happy, staff happy, and educate students and maybe even keeping them happy, too, a little
yes.
bit.
Along with parents every now and then.
Oh, yeah, I guess so. Right. Even university students have parents
yes.
who are involved. You're on that fine line because you have some that are minors
yes.
and some that are
yes.
adults.
Yes.
And even the adult parents do
exactly.
mess up.
Exactly.
We won't get into that so much. But my point is, you didn't wake up one day and just all of a sudden be the head professor at the School of Journalism. So tell us about your journey. Tell us about your childhood. Where do you come from?
So absolutely. I remember a time in my life when my greatest dream, and I think I was about 14 years old, the biggest thing I could fathom for my life was working at Walmart.
Oh,
yeah.
Great expectations.
If I could ever do that, that would be like an achievement of amazing proportions. So that's
right,
because of how I was raised.
And did you?
No, never did.
Okay.
Thank God. Haven't had to do that.
It's funny. All three of my daughters in their 20s worked
yeah.
at Walmart. One of them still does, and she's
yeah.
doing quite well there now. So.
Yeah, nothing wrong with that for sure, but God did have a better plan for my life than
okay.
limited to Walmart.
Okay.
The thing was, at that time in my life, I was wearing... I looked like, if you saw me, I would look like an Amish, a black Amish.
Okay.
I wore long dress bonnets. I had been isolated, kept at home.
Very conservative.
Beyond conservative.
Okay.
Without a doubt, extreme.
Okay.
So, and that's how I had been raised. The long dresses by the time I was 6 and bonnets by the time I was about 8.
Okay.
And so... And we were in isolation.
May I ask what part of the country?
Sure, Tennessee.
Okay.
In the hills of Tennessee.
Okay.
And so we had been raised to believe that Jesus was coming very soon, which we know he is coming soon.
Amen.
But soon is relative.
Yeah, right.
So, that, you know, that's God's vision of soon and our soon. But my father was kind of dating that, you know, not necessarily the day Jesus would return, but when certain prophecies would be fulfilled.
Right.
So we knew that he would return by around 1982 at the latest. greatest.
Oh, yeah. He was serious on those
days. He was
dates.
Very serious, and he could give you all the prophetic reasons why and so forth. Well, it didn't exactly
work. Well, here
work
we
out.
Are 33 years
yeah,
later.
Exactly. So anyway, he was just trying to take us away from society and raise us in such a way that we would be kept from the evil of this world.
Let me put a caveat in here. I'm not making fun of date setters. I should have been a little more gentle with my comment, because the fact is we all have great hope that Jesus is coming. We know from Scripture, and we know as a faith group that from experience that we shouldn't set dates. And so we could have easily have been drawn into some date setting at one particular time or another in our church's history, right?
Yeah.
So I want to be fair to those that are sincere. What we all need to do is be looking for Jesus to come. So I just didn't want to seem like I was making fun of someone in your family or another person who chose that route.
No, but I find that often people who are dealing with dates and very preoccupied with that, it's more a matter of escaping the trouble of this world and the evil of this world, as opposed to longing to see the face of Jesus Christ. There's a subtle difference between the two. And we right along with that, we all know that our lives could end at any time. And the next instant that we have conscious awareness of, we'll be hearing the trumpet and seeing Jesus.
One well-known pastor in our community had said to me, he said, listen, we're all not going to live past 100 for the most part. Very few of us will get to 100. So in that sense, Jesus is coming soon. Because when we blink the eyes closed, if we're faithful and we're saved in him, the next thing we see is our eyes opening to see Jesus. So that is pretty soon.
Yes. So
growing up,
started out, the first place I actually remember being was Spain, and life, military family and all of that. And then we moved out, and eventually we lived in a bus for a while, lived in State Park and other things. So it was a journey getting to where we finally ended up on 50 acres that we bought and an outpost preparing for Jesus to come.
Okay.
And then.
So there's some nuances in there that sound really fun, but obviously there was some underlying things that.
Yeah.
You recognized didn't maybe add up.
Yeah, so we lived what many people aspire to do, which is off the grid, back to the basics, doing our modern conveniences and away from society, away from all those things that we feel influence our young people and do influence our young people, and often in detrimental ways. My parents went further than most people would. They were just gutsy enough and brave enough to do everything. And from that sense, I admire it. But was it extreme? Absolutely. I remember my brother got horribly burned in a gasoline fire. There was no taking him to the hospital. He almost died. There was just this experimental effort to see what to do, including putting on aloe vera on these deep third-degree burns. They were doing the best they knew, but best doesn't mean that it's good.
Right.
And the same way with heavy indoctrination with Bible and spirit of prophecy. And it was an effort to teach us the Word of God and what we need to know, but at the same time, sometimes you can use the Bible as a sledgehammer.
Maybe I'm speaking out of turn, but I didn't know this story about you. I'm trying to figure out how you're still a Seventh-day Adventist in love with Jesus.
So a lot of people have that question, and that's actually part of my amazing testimony that I'm thankful for. I feel like I have a story of grace that many people have, that Jesus saves, right? But it's framed in something that's very different. And when you get through hearing my story, of course, I can't give you the whole thing here today because we only have 9 minutes, I think, for this part. But when you get through hearing this story, you realize that Jesus really does save. It doesn't matter what the circumstances. He knows how to come after us. And I'll skip to one part right now, and that is that he used the very thing that should have turned me off from him to draw me to him, and that is his word. So when you use the word, you think about it, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But some people use that word to shine in your eyes and blind you, right? And so when you're constantly shining the light in someone's eyes, you should do this, you should do that, and badgering them, that does not help them. Thou shalt not. I remember one time when my brothers, I think I was about 12, and we were trying to do little, like your story hour type audio recordings with a little cassette tape recorder and batteries.
Your early media days.
Right, exactly. so we're trying to do little sound effects and stuff. And my father caught wind of what we were doing, and he ended up telling us that Ellen White says that, I forgot how he put it, but basically media is a sin, and drama is a sin, and we shouldn't be doing dramatic recordings like this. And it was just our way of understanding and interpreting what we had been reading in the Bible and acting it out. But then that's the type of thing we would often we'd have, we were taught at school, at home, and many times it wasn't teaching, it was just being at home. Mm-hmm. But, you know, at one point we were kind of playing during recess and having fun, and of course, here comes another Spirit of Prophecy quote on Ellen White, says that, you know, children shouldn't be engaging in play and this and that. You should be,
frivolous.
You know, frivolousness, right? So we had to do chores during recess. You know, that period was very short. Most of the, our homeschooling was just like read the book and so forth. But that type of thing. And then, of course, we had often heavy training sessions. We would have to memorize verse, chapter, everything, and the reference to questions. Like my father would grill us on all matters of our faith. And we had additional faith. In addition to what Seventh-day Adventists normally have, we had bonus beliefs, too. Like new moons and feast days. And yeah, so we had a very extremely strict health requirements and so forth. So we would get grilled on all this, the length of the dress and what Ellen White says. And I can still tell you, you know, testimonies, volume, such and such page. You know, I've forgotten the actual page, but Ellen White says the long dress, I mean, the short dress reaching about the knees. I'm trying to do this on the fly. It's not working.
It's okay.
But
we have the idea.
Yeah, the long dress versus the short dress and showing a lack of modesty and so forth. And about the bonnet, you know, all these things. We had to know this by heart and be able to quote this.
So let me mention a couple of things. Many of our viewing and listening audience are not Seventh-day Adventists, but Ellen White is a founder of the church, and she wrote many writings, some of which we believe are inspired. And when I say some of which, there's discussion about, you know, she wrote a letter to somebody. That doesn't mean it was inspired, but she wrote some things that we believe the Holy Spirit directed her to encourage the church to find principles in Scripture that they were missing.
Yes.
That's how I choose to approach what she wrote. It doesn't sound like that was fully embraced in your household growing up. And to that end, I want to say Jordan and I were raised in a much different experience. Our faith community was, we were encouraged to find things in Scripture. We were shown things in Scripture, but I don't feel like, and I think from what I know about Jordan's experience, and I know his parents well, nobody was beating those principles and those doctrines into us. Jordan, I don't know if I'm describing this correctly, but our experience was definitely different than this. So I would say that not all Adventist homes were this way.
This was very much unusual in, as far as the degree to which it went. And yet, there are many young people, I find, that deal with that same kind of ideological extreme, you know, extremism and legalism. And so they are often turned off from religion, where the parents are just trying to get them to love it because they're so enthused about it. But for the child, it's a different thing when they don't discover it for themselves.
Jordan, what would you say to that end and your rearing and your experiences with parents and so forth?
Yeah, I had a very similar experience to you, I think. But I've also had friends that Ellen White says is what they frequently heard, and many of them didn't want to abide by that once they grew up and they walked away from the church. Yeah. Some of them have come back. Some of them, as they, you know, as you have a family, it tends to
mature, you
tend to want to come back to things like that you know.
Yeah.
And but I know many that had that experience and they haven't come back.
Well, actually, God is very clever in the things he does to win us. And so one of the things he did was impress me to begin to look in the Spirit of Prophecy, the writings of Ellen White, to see if my parents were raising us right. Mm-hmm. And from that, I discovered some things that were not matching with what she said. And I decided to keep reading. And it's amazing when you just read Scripture and even these inspired, you know, we believe inspired writings, some of them, when you're reading them just to see what it says, as opposed to proving a doctrine or, you know, to support a certain belief. And that's what I did. And that's what God used to draw me to him.
To keep you from walking away from this journey.
That's
you learned what the spirit and the context was.
Yes, I began to see this heart of love that was agonizing and longing for me.
Amen.
And I ended up surrendering my heart to him right there, living on what we called the hill, wearing a bonnet and a long dress, and no idea of what I would do in my life. The most amazing thing, like I said, would be to be able to get a job at Walmart, because women were not supposed to work outside the home. And that was the most amazing thing I could fathom. But in that circumstance, God still brought me to him then, and that's why I never left.
Wow. So I want to give a disclosure, Jordan, if you'll go to the wide shot, I want to give a disclosure because this is about Jordan. We have a connection. Network 7 Media Center is the governing organization that operates Mission Sunlight, even though we do most of our business under the Mission Sunlight moniker. Jordan was a student at the School of Journalism and Communications, not during your tenure because you came along afterwards and he's getting old down there.
It was a few years ago.
But he was, this was in the mid-2000s, and he was a student in the lab, and I was beginning Network 7 Media Center. I had had a career as a pastor and prior to that a short career in media, and felt the Lord was leading me to pull those two things together into a media ministry. And so I needed equipment, and one of your colleagues, Stephen, allowed us to come in, us being me, the organization being the us, but allowed Network 7 to come in, use a computer, use a camera, not use, but we rented. Mm-hmm. And that's the beginning of Network 7. I don't know if you know that backstory or not, but it began in your labs right across from your offices.
That's awesome.
That's where Network 7, I would say it was born at my dining room table, but the reality is the work began in the labs there at your School of Journalism. Jordan is the one who, and continues to, help me put all the pieces and parts together to make us successful. And in fairness to all of our staff, we have had many staff through the years and PRN staff still today who have come out of the School of Journalism and Communication. Mm-hmm. So we have a history with the School of Journalism. I want to say that because not only is it important to connect our relationship. I haven't gotten to know you very well. Jordan probably hasn't gotten to know you very well, but we do have a great connection with the School of Journalism, which of course is your love right
yes.
now.
Your hard I'm glad place. For that story, because for me, in more than one way, which you'll probably hear in the next segment, is that it's kind of like everything comes back full circle.
Amen.
And this story just kind of augments that fact.
And the other thing, as a person in journalism and communications, you're watching the clock. Relax.
Yes.
We like to have a good conversation. Okay. So if the stuff is good, we're just going to keep going. We just have a ballpark.
Okay.
And we have ways to edit and make things work. So
okay.
Don't feel too pressured by the clock.
Okay.
My wife will say, why didn't you let them speak longer? That was so much more interesting.
And when I do this on TV, I have to, that clock is
right. Well, she's our biggest fan. And so sometimes there's stories which she tells me, you should have let them go longer. And this is going to be one of those, I'm sure. Mm. So I don't want to dig too much into your family because I want to respect the privacy of where you are with this story, but was this in Central Tennessee? I'm just kind of trying to figure out geography here.
So about 2 hours south of Nashville.
Okay.
So getting close to the border
right
of Alabama.
Line. Yeah.
Yeah, but still north of that.
Okay.
Yeah.
And your parents,
Bodenham community.
Are they still alive today?
No, both passed away. My dad in 2012 and my mom in 2018.
I'm sorry. That's still a fairly recent loss.
Yeah.
You were in this career in media, which it sounds like probably didn't jive particularly with dad. How did he feel about your work?
So my father never got to see any, he did see some things, he did. So he had no problem with my professional life by the time I got there to that point.
Would you say he softened or he just loved his daughter more than
he
preached?
Softened some, he softened some. And well, my home ended up falling apart.
Oh.
And he, so despite all of our Bible reading and prayer, and we had worships 3 times a day, 1 hour worships and all that.
Wow.
But despite all that, it fell apart. And that's because he had no plan B for if Christ didn't come. And so when Christ didn't come, he began to realize his children were getting much older. He had no plan on what to do with them. He had no plan for himself. There was a lot of economic challenges. So he ended up just leaving because that seemed like the easiest route to him at the time.
Mm.
So that left all of us to just find our own way.
Okay.
And there's a lot, you know, and by the way, privacy is not necessarily an issue on this story because I've written a book about my life. And it's been, I've talked about it and everything. So it's not exactly something you have to be too worried about.
Okay.
But
I assume you reconnected with him after he left?
Yes. I actually never fully lost connection with him.
Okay.
there was a time right after he left that it was pretty challenged, but I ended up going on to a small Christian academy called Fountain View.
Okay.
It was Fountain View Farms back then. It's Fountain View Academy now.
Absolutely beautiful place in southwest Canada.
And that's one of the that's where God helped me to learn transition from my extremism and wearing my bonnets and long dresses and all of that that wouldn't have made me be able to survive as a professional in this world, you know, no education. So he bridged that gap for me and helped me to learn about principles. Mm-hmm. So I learned about great underlying truths that don't change, Amen. Even though rules, specific customs may change.
Okay.
So that helped me with that. And one of the things that I learned was the principle of love and respect to parents. And I realized that I had to treat my father with love and respect no matter what, because mm-hmm. I had struggled with a lot of bitterness and resentment and everything, and I had to learn forgiveness and love and respect, and one of those things meant that I should stay in contact with him.
Rachel, you're telling us more than your story. You're telling us how to live like Jesus.
Well, he's been teaching me.
Wow.
And I thank him for it, because it's not something we know naturally.
Yeah. And so you mentioned a brother.
Two brothers.
That's what I wanted to find out. How many siblings do you have? So there were three of you.
Two older brothers. And,
okay. And I had two older sisters. I can relate. I know there was had to have been some friendly picking on for being the youngest.
Oh, my goodness. that is another story in itself I won't even go down. But they had an even more radical transition than I did. They went directly from the hill, as we called it, in isolation to Houston, Texas.
Mm-hmm.
And they were not prepared to live in a major urban environment. And they went through homelessness and all kinds of stuff. And just the struggle to just survive.
How are they today?
Oh, they're doing fine. One brother actually lives in California now. And the other one lives in Houston still. And the one in Houston is doing a lot of cybersecurity, and he also does a lot of ministering as well. Not in the Adventist context,
but
he has come back to Christ a couple of decades now in a non-denominational context, and he's very much on fire for God. He's full of faith and all the amazing things my father prayed for, although it's not within the Seventh-day Adventist realm.
I see. So your brothers have what we would say left the church, is that true?
Yes. Okay. So my second brother, when he left the hill and everything, he was the one that was burned. Mm-hmm. And when he left, he wanted to go as far away from all of what he was raised with as possible.
Mm-hmm.
So the prodigal went to the far country. He found a country beyond the far country. But, you know, God's mercy and grace pursues him there. You know, we were just talking yesterday, and I can see God is working in his life to this day. You know, it's God never leaves us. He never stops pursuing us.
Amen.
Never.
Rachel, thank you for sharing your story. We're going to pause here, take a break, and we'll come back and talk a little bit about more where you are professionally. Thank you for joining us for this Mission Sunlight Chat. I hope that you will stick around for the second segment. And remember, you can always connect with us at missionsunlight.org. We'll be back with more Mission Sunlight Chat in a moment.
Being a media missionary can mean many different things.
It means the love of a home at the heart of the planet, the intrepid spirit of a village, and the vibe of a great metropolis. It means camera one and camera two. It means transforming a school, orphanage, or hospital. It means fire, rain, ice, and snow. It means gifts by the dollar and by the check. It means donations that roll and donations that fly. It's a movement on a trail or down a motorway.
It means family.
All of us together.
And individually.
It's who you are or who you are becoming. And to her, it's a simple gesture that means hope. Whatever it means to you, being a media missionary means more than you might think.
Welcome back to Mission Sunlight Chat. We are talking with Dr. Rachel Williams-Smith. And Dr. Smith, I'm going to call you Rachel again. You've got two doctorates.
I do.
Yeah, that's pretty cool. So a PhD and an educational
and
doctorate.
EdD, yes, in leadership.
Am I using the right term? Educational doctorate?
Yeah, it's okay. An EdD in education and leadership.
So my wife has a PhD, but I don't understand what all those things.
Doctor of philosophy. Okay. It's a research degree.
Yeah, and you mentioned one of your brothers being in the cybersecurity space. My wife is in computer science as well.
Okay.
And she works in the dark web. So similar.
Very similar. Yeah.
Anyway, we're not going to get into all that. During the break, you mentioned kind of a segue between your personal experience and where you are professionally. Fill us in on that.
Yeah. So one of the things that I mentioned that just reading the Bible and the writings of Ellen White, which we often refer to as the Spirit of Prophecy, helped me to be drawn to Jesus. Mm-hmm. The very things that should have driven me away, and indeed were driving me away because they were being used as a sledgehammer.
Right.
And yet, as I'm reading them for myself, I'd get up early in the morning and just read and just read for hours. I love to have the sunrise, and I'm reading. And by the way, I read by kerosene lamplight.
Okay.
So just you have a visual for that.
Wow. Yeah.
So I would read. We couldn't burn kerosene late at night, but my parents never objected to me getting up early because they wanted me to study. You know, they believed in that. So of course they didn't know.
Couldn't burn it late at night because they didn't want to waste the kerosene.
Okay. Yes, very valuable.
There was no spiritual implication there.
No. Just very practical. Everything was totally practical.
Okay.
So, practical and biblical, or not biblical, but yeah, the Bible. So anyway, one of the things I read, I was about 15 years old when I ran across a quote in the book Education by Ellen White. It was on pages 262 and 263. And she's talking about how the whole world is opening up for the gospel and how God has called the young people that are hidden away at our hearths. You know, they has a purpose for young people growing up that parents often can't see, and that God is calling them to a wider service for him. Mm-hmm. And that multitudes will be called to a wider ministry. The whole world is opening up for the gospel. And she goes on a little bit about that. From every quarter of this world of ours comes the cry of sin-stricken hearts for a knowledge of the love of God. And I read here, millions upon millions have never so much as heard of God or of his love revealed in Christ. It is their right to receive this knowledge. They have an equal claim with us in the Savior's mercy, and it rests with us who have received the knowledge and with our children to whom we may impart it to answer their cry. To every household and every school, to every parent, teacher, and child, amen, upon whom has shone the light of the gospel, comes at this crisis the question put to Esther the Queen at the momentous crisis in Israel's history. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And when I read that, it was like I wasn't reading words on the page. It was like God was talking to me, and it would powerfully move me. And I had accepted Christ probably a year or so before that, and just praying, what can I do for you? I couldn't imagine. I mean, to me, wearing a bonnet and a long dress was normal, and it was the way I was supposed to live and dress. Mm-hmm. But I still couldn't quite fathom how, between that and with education being limited and so forth, how was I going to do some of the things that I saw or was becoming aware of that other people were doing?
Right.
And so, you know, I was praying about through all of that, and I couldn't have known that decades later God would have me in this position.
Amen.
Where I'm dean over a school training young people to use media for the advancement of the gospel.
Like one, ripples going on.
Yes, yeah. You know. And one of the things that I'm so thankful to be here at Southern, because with the School of Journalism and Communication, one of the things we're able to do is place young people in all forms of Adventist media as well as
secular media.
Yeah. It's not like we train them to just do one thing. They can do anything.
I mentioned earlier, we've had a number of School of Journalism students work with us either as interns or as coming in working for us professionally. But many of them have also gone on from us to other ventures, including many secular ventures. So a couple of guys that I know of are out in Hollywood now.
Right. And I don't know too many ways in which an individual can reach millions upon millions. And of course, we could say that cry is going out to everyone, and that's true. And if everyone reaches one, then you do reach millions. But through the power of media, it becomes more possible for one person directly or indirectly to reach millions.
She is preaching the gospel here.
Right.
Hey, do me a favor. Tell me where that quote is from. For those that would want to look it up,
yes.
The book and the
It's
page.
The book Education by Ellen White, page 262 and 263.
Okay. Yeah, that's great. I'm glad you shared that.
Yeah.
So hold that for a moment, because you've got that in your hand. This is the writings of
right.
A woman named Ellen White,
yes,
who helped co-found the Adventist Church. I am very supportive of people reading and understanding her writings in the idea that they help us understand and help us study Scripture.
Right.
Not to be used as Scripture.
They are not Scripture.
So you grew up with them, and you correct me if my characterization is wrong, them being some form of abuse.
Definitely.
And so I find it fascinating. I got to come back to this. The what could be characterized, I'm not saying she's an abuser, but what could be characterized as the abuser now being something that you find as a helpful tool, a helpful yeah. study guide.
Yeah.
You found a way, because anything can be misused. Is
yes.
that a fair characterization?
Well, the Bible is misused all the time.
All the time.
So it's not surprising that this is either. And Ellen White was a human being. She was a person trying to understand and find God for herself. If you look over her writings, over the period of her life, from when she started writing, the first book, early writings, on through to the very last one that she wrote. Mm-hmm. I forgot which what the last one was, but some of the last were, you know, Ministry of Healing and Steps to Christ, and I think the Desire of Ages series were fairly farther along in her life. If you look at it, there's a shift that occurs in tone, in emphasis, in focus, and that's because she was getting to know Christ more and more and more. One thing I like to say when I speak, because I do that sometimes, one thing I like to say is whatever you focus on and emphasize is more important than whatever you may say is more important. And we all start pursuing God from wherever we are, our own understanding. And he's drawing us into a Christ-centered understanding of him, Christ and him crucified. We don't start
Amen.
There. And Ellen White did not start there. If you even look, I've studied the visuals that Adventists had. And early on, if you look at the charts and the graphs they use, early on, it was centered on the law. Like they got a great big Ten Commandments there. And if you look at, compare it with later charts and graphs, Jesus is now the center. You know, and that shift was occurring as the people's minds and hearts began to realize Amen. That Jesus Christ is the center. That same thing happened with Ellen White. So if you read all of her writing as being the same from beginning to end, you're not going to understand that she did not necessarily always have the focus and the balance that she did later. You know, if she had continued to live, I believe, you know, we're going to be all eternity getting it right, you know, in terms of really learning what Christ has done for us. So, of course, we'd be perfect in heaven. I don't want to
Amen.
Make people think I'm saying something else. But
yeah.
My point is that we have used Ellen White's writings in a way that she never intended for them to be used.
And she articulated that, too.
That's right. Many times
she saw it going the wrong way even while she was
yes.
alive.
Yes. Many times she was writing letters to individual people, and those have been turned into law for everyone. You know, there are her private communications with her family that some people have used. And my parents were good at getting all the special testimonies and the unpublished this and that. And everything became doctrine. And that's why I should have hated it. But I still have a love, and not I still, I do love many of the writings of Ellen White. But I'm also very careful when I'm reading to make sure everything lines up with Scripture, not only in a doctrinal sense, but in tone and focus as
mm-hmm.
well.
Amen.
If it doesn't, I just take it under advisement. That was an interesting perspective. That was an interesting thought. But she is a human
mm-hmm.
who was learning, and she was sharing, and God inspired many of the things she shared. But it doesn't mean it's the Bible. It's not. And that's what I like to share when I talk to people about this.
Very good.
I hope that's okay.
No, that's very okay. Let's shift gears to your professional experience.
Sure.
We've kind of danced around it, but you are the dean of the School of Religion at School of Journalism and Communication. Pastor William Smith.
No.
I mean, Jordan, she's been preaching a little bit here. She's our resident pastor on Mission Sunlight Chat. I'm just teasing you a bit. So as the dean of the School of Journalism and Communications, tell us about what that is like on administrative level, but also in your relationship with students and how you're impacting them and what
sure.
you love and maybe, if you want to be honest, what you don't love so much.
Yeah, I was thinking about that. I made a list of things that I love and things that I don't just the other day. I've been on sabbatical for a semester,
uh-huh.
so I've been thinking about how I want to relate to my job coming back.
Okay.
I think being able to lead change and make a difference and support faculty and being able to do the things and use the talents that God has given them and grow in that. so that they can use it to lift students and start their own programs and do other things and also develop themselves professionally. That's something I love, being able to support and cultivate them. Same way with students. Often students are in the wrong majors or areas. They're confused about who they are and what God's purpose is. I love helping students figure out for themselves who they want to be in terms of professionally, you know. And I've gotten good at it without bragging. And honestly, it's something I love. There are other things that, you know, there are other developing new programs. There's an initiative we have now that we're just starting. It will be helping to train young people over in the Fiji.
Okay.
Associated with Fulton College.
Right.
To learn about communication and media, and to specifically for the purpose of them being able to work with Adventist World Radio and with Hope Channel and some of their other media outlets. I'm so excited about things like that.
I'd
love to see that duplicated. You know, I have certain dreams and goals of seeing us elevate our program and go on to a greater level and, of course, expand our enrollment and things like that. So those are things that I love. There are other things that I would call administrivia, which is about as exciting and interesting as watching the grass grow.
Administrivia. I've got to remember that. Jordan, we have some administrivia going on with Network 7 from time to time.
Yeah.
You don't mind.
It all matters. And one of the things that also is going on in my life is I'm raising my grandchildren custodially.
Wow, yes.
So, the youngest one, who's now 4, we got him at 2 days old. Well, changing diapers is not exciting, right? But it has to be done.
Yep.
So I think of many of those administrative tasks that I don't love. It's part of what we don't enjoy or want to do, but it has to be done in order for you to do what God has called you to do.
Well, I'm gonna take a stretch here and say some of those things are like changing diapers.
Well,
you didn't say it, okay, but I did.
Don't tell anybody I said that. They may take it. But there can be things that I find tedious. You know, sometimes responding to emails is particularly tedium.
There you go.
Sometimes making schedules and all those just solving endless problems and little issues that can, some of them can be more, not creative solutions. I love that. But the everyday routine stuff.
I want to give a shout out to your team over there, because I think you have one of the best teams on campus.
Yes.
Obviously, we interact with them a lot. A couple other departments that I interact with from time to time, the religion department and the business department.
Yes.
But I just think you have a great department, and the computer science department also. And Jordan and I have had, as I think about it, we've bumped shoulders with a lot. The nursing department we've worked with, that's not the right term, but sciences. So, yeah,
yes,
we do bump into a lot, and I still want to give a shout-out to your incredible team, because they really are that.
I have been at Southern for 8 years, and before that I was at 2 other Adventist universities, one of which is my alma mater in my home, and I love it. But my experience at Southern has been amazing, and the staff that I work with, the faculty and staff, are just outstanding, and I thank God for 8 amazing years, and I'm looking forward to, you know, now that I'm off sabbatical, the next phase of it.
I've got to point out, your staff, a lot of them have been there for many, many years, even decades.
Yes.
And that says something not only to the program at Southern, but it also says something about your leadership. They connect and they have that vibe. Yeah.
Well, they're very dedicated. They're passionate about what they do. And that makes all the difference. You know, part of it is just prayerfully being able to find the right fit, the right people that will fit. It's not just enough to be on the right bus. You have to have the right seat on the bus.
Yep.
You know, when you can get that, it's amazing how that can work out together, how it can work out.
Just a personal note here before we take a break and go to the third segment. You've got 3 grandchildren living with you.
Yes.
So Rebecca and I have 7 grandkids. They don't live with us, but 2 of them live next door. Another one lives just down the road. Another one just across town. So 3 others just across town, I should say, and one of them's out of state. We have them here. Oftentimes, it feels like they live with us. So, and we do. I told you my wife listens to this, so I've got to have complete integrity. She does a lot of diaper changing.
Well, I would love to be a grandparent. Right now, what I am is a second parent.
Yeah.
And that's a different. So I wish I had grandparents to send them to. I am thankful that the other grandmother is very much involved.
You have a community.
So I do have that help. It's vital, you know. So I'm thankful there have been church members and others who have stepped up and have tried to help make that village.
And I would say all of that is by God's grace.
Amen. Yeah. What he calls you to, he empowers. You know, I'm not naturally attuned for working with young people, with children. I work with adults. You know, if I could work with graduate students and, you know, older adults coming back to college, that's my sweet
spot.
That's
your niche.
I love college students as well, but my sweet spot is like the older you get, the more I like working with you. You know? And then you're working with the littles, and that can be challenging, but God uses what is challenging to you naturally to expand you. He says, if you endure trial patiently, I'll make you learn endurance, and from their character, and by the time I'm done with you, you'll be perfect in faith and love.
Amen. She's preaching again, but she's preaching the truth. Thank you so much. I hope that you, as our listener and viewers, are being blessed by the program today. I know I certainly am. Jordan is too, for sure, as I see his responses down there. We are thankful to have Dr. Williams Smith on our program. We're going to be back in a moment with more Mission Sunlight Chat.
Our salvation is a day-to-day matter, isn't it?
The real principle of the Sabbath is reconnecting ourselves with the Creator.
We must learn to abide in Jesus now.
We move ahead with our mission objectives, recognizing that we are serving together the Most High God.
Welcome back to Mission Sunlight Chat. Our guest, Dr. Rachel Williams Smith, and you have just—I want to say entertained, but entertained in a positive, useful way. I've just thoroughly enjoyed connecting with you. Thank you so much for sharing with us. Other people are going to want to connect with you. So, how can they do that?
Well, it's fun being here, and I appreciate this. I do have a website.
Okay.
It's Rachel Williams Smith, so two S's back-to-back, rachelwilliamssmith.com.
Okay.
So you can go there. That's a simple way. I do have an email, I think, on the website
that
they can connect with me.
And yeah. Jordan, we can put that into the bio, right?
We can, yes. We'll make sure it's in there.
Okay, good, good.
Yeah. So, Rachel, as we've talked, we've heard a little bit about your story, and I know you have a book sitting there. I assume that it's more of your story.
Yes.
So can you tell us a little bit about it?
Yes. So this is my book. It's titled Born Yesterday, The True Story of a Girl Born in the 20th Century but Raised in the 19th. And this is actually the revised edition.
How can they find this book if they want to order one?
The previous edition is actually in the Adventist bookstores.
Okay.
So that's still there. But right now, I have this one on Amazon. And this was just published last year.
So that's what I was hoping you would say.
Yes.
I want to go to Amazon.
So if you go to Amazon and you put in Born Yesterday, New Edition, that's important. If you put Born Yesterday, a lot of things come up. But if you put Born Yesterday, New Edition, you'll get right to the right version.
So I can get maybe three of these.
Three? You can get as many copies as you'd like.
I'm going to make a proposition to our listeners and viewers.
Okay.
The first three texts that we get, our numbers 1-423-855-4877, the first three texts we get of folks that are interested, we will mail, as long as they're in the U.S. or they're willing to cover international postage. That might be a little high. We'll figure that out.
Yeah.
But we would like to give... I guess it's up here. We would like to give folks an opportunity to check that book out. So the first three texts we get says, hey, Born Yesterday. Put that in your text, Born Yesterday. We'll get your address and mail you a copy of Born Yesterday.
That's great.
And if they don't hear from us, then they should go on Amazon, right?
That's right.
All right, good. And we could put the information about the book in the bio as well.
Yeah, we can do that. I'll make sure that happens. Now, as we've been talking, you've been sharing about your experience and how God's led you, but do you have a message that you could share to inspire somebody through their day as they're listening?
Yes. I don't know who I might be talking to, but it's possible that you have wondered all your life what you could do for God. Maybe you have failures. Maybe you are lost in direction. Maybe you've made mistakes. Maybe you have had a past that feels like it's holding you down. And what I want to say to you is that God has a purpose for you.
Amen.
You don't have to wonder about that. And He wants to use you. In fact, He has a way of crafting even those things that look like they should be holding you back in life into those things that can actually move you forward for the purpose that He has. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Not everything that happens to us is good, but God works it all together for our good and the good of His purpose that He wants to accomplish. And the scripture that goes with that, that just means so much to me. Remember, it's not about you. It is about Him and what He wants to do in you because he loves you so much. And there is the scripture, Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 12. And that says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it to bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please."
Amen.
"And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." You don't have to worry about whether God is going to take even the little that you turn over to him and let him use. You don't have to wonder whether it will bear fruit. It will. The
Amen.
Question is, will you turn it over to him
Amen.
And let him use it?
Amen.
Amen.
Very good. Let's have prayer as we wrap up this episode.
Yes.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've been here with us today as we've talked about Rachel's story and her testimony. And we thank you that you use us. You pull us out of, you come and meet us where we are, and you empower us and you call us to be better. You call us to grow in you, and then you use us in the things that you enable us to do. None of this is through our own power, but through the strength that you give us. And I pray that as people are listening today, if somebody is searching for you, that you'll draw close to them, Lord, that they'll invite you into their heart, and they'll say, "Lord, I want to be used by you," and that they will use their testimony to reach people for your kingdom as well. Thank you for everything that you've done in each one of our lives. And thank you for this time. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rachel. Thank you, Jordan. I've just been blessed by this time we've had together. And the folks at home, this won't matter so much to them. We're recording this in June, but we won't be back in the studio here. We're going on the road, and we have a lot of travel coming up. We won't be back in the studio here until probably late September or October. So this is a great way to wrap up this recording season for Mission Sunlight Chat. You've blessed me. Thank you so much, Rachel.
Thank the Lord.
And Jordan, thanks for being a great co-host. And I'm always thankful when Jordan's here to make sure the technology doesn't do anything weird. And so I say to God, working in the media business, you know where I'm going with this. I'm thankful that the media didn't get in the way. Sometimes the technology tries to show up and outshine the story. So we're grateful that things have gone well today. Thanks so much for your time. Jordan, great job as always. This has been Mission Sunlight Chat. We're wrapping up the program, but we hope that you have been blessed. Remember, you can always connect with us. You can also give missionsunlight.org. Text us 1-423-855-4877 and email us hello@missionsunlight.org. Till next time, thank you for joining us. Don't forget, click share. Let somebody else know you're listening, and if you've been blessed, let them be blessed too. This is Mission Sunlight Chat.
This has been a Beeson Brook production in association with Network 7 Media Center. Executive producers, Christopher and Rebecca Beeson, Roddy Scarborough, Don and Nancy Van Ornum, Berlin and Wayne Starr. Associate producers, Jordan and Ashley Wagner, Gary and Dina Bartle Wagner. Your host today, Christopher Beeson. Director of production and audio engineer, Jordan Wagner. To suggest guests, topic questions, to pray with us, or to give, visit missionsunlight.org or text us at 423-855-4877. You may write to us at Network 7 Media Center, Box 25468, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37422. This has been a production of Network 7 Media Center.